So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 9. We'll have a couple of different passages in 2 Samuel. So you want to keep your finger there. But the first one we want to look at is 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 to 13. Before we read God's Word, let's pray and ask for His help and understanding. Father God, we love You so much, and we are certainly not ashamed to come apart from the normal routines of our life, to come and to worship. And as we worship, Lord, we pray that You would receive all glory, all honor, and praise, for You alone are worthy. We do thank You so much for, again, Your Word in our own language. We thank You that it is true, infallible, inerrant, inspired, and that it is for us this portion tonight. We pray Your Holy Spirit would teach and lead us into the truth that each of us needs to hear and apply in our lives. And we ask this in Christ's name with thanksgiving. And all God's people said, Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 to 13. And David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce, that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. This is God's word to us tonight. I love this story. And one of the things that preachers don't like to do is preach Old Testament narratives. Because you say, "Where's the doctrine?" Oh, it's here. Because as you see, as all of Scripture points us, remember this morning the foreshadowing, the $10 word tonight is adumbration. It's the types, the shadows, the hopeful things to come, the promises now fulfilled in Jesus, our King. So when we look at King David, yes, man, sinful, child of Adam, but one who was a man after God's own heart and was to rule in a way that brought blessing to his people and reflected the character of God. So how does David do that? Even as he deals with Mephibosheth. And how do we see ourselves as we look at Mephibosheth, an undeserving sinner? That's where we're going tonight. The big point of all this is grace. Of course, it's always that, isn't it? In seminary, the professors always said, if you answer Jesus when I ask you a question, you're probably not going to be wrong. We can say that about grace. Grace, grace, marvelous grace, grace that is greater than all of our sin. It's amazing grace. And the word is used three times here. And you heard me emphasize it, didn't you? The word kindness. It's the word chesed. That nice Hebrew guttural word, chesed. It means loving kindness, undeserved, unmerited favor and love of God. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. And yet somehow in God's sovereign love and plan, He lavishes on sinners like us. So what do we see this in the life of Mephibosheth through the ministry of David? So the story of David's care and provision for Mephibosheth in this portion of 2 Samuel 9 is one of the most grace-filled, loving portions of the Scripture. The love and mercy which King David showed to Mephibosheth went far beyond the call of duty. Come on, he's a king. Who is Mephibosheth? Well, we'll learn a little bit more about him. But there was nothing that required David to take care of a Mephibosheth. There was no arrow pointed at his head. Yet something was there. And we'll discover that tonight. Something was driving David. Was it a promise that he made? A covenant that he made? So David, he was concerned. And he did the reaching out. He, as king, made the first initiative. This is but a great picture of God's unconditional love. I hope we can see that together tonight. So, 2 points. The first one is the king's promise kept, verses 1 to 3. The king's promise kept. Let's read that together. And David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness?" There's that word chesed. "For Jonathan's sake." Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant," in verse 3. And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul?" And here it is again, within 3 verses, twice, "that I may show the kindness of God." That David would be an instrument to show God's loving kindness. It's interesting that if you were to read the context of this, David's been battling. And this kind of happens between two great battles. It's like a pause. And it's been about 20 years since Saul died. So David is reflecting and he says, "Is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness?" Verse 1 ends with, here's the key, "for Jonathan's sake." For Jonathan's sake. The beginning of our passage and the end describes Mephibosheth as one who is lame in both feet. The question is, right? What? How did he become lame, right? So I want you to turn back a couple of chapters to chapter 4, verse 4. So here's his lineage. His father is Jonathan, his grandfather is Saul, and they die in battle on Mount Gilboa. Very tragic scene. And in 2 Samuel 4:4, Jonathan, the son of Saul, is told clearly here. We're told that he had a son who was crippled in his feet. Why? He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, the battle area. And his nurse, this young Mephibosheth, this five-year-old boy, this nurse, took him up, picked him up, and as they were fleeing, in her haste, he fell. Little Mephibosheth, five-year-old Mephibosheth, fell and he became lame in both his feet. Do you know what the common custom was by Eastern monarchs in the day where there was a transition of authority and power? You would eliminate all vestiges, especially through the males, the former dynasty or family. Not going to happen. Because something else is going on. I like how it starts in verse 1. David says, is there not yet anyone qualified to receive love? Anyone deserving of love? Anyone worthy? Anyone? So Ziba informs David, perhaps with a twinge of warning in his voice, just so you understand, he's lame in both feet. Almost as if to say, why would you want to do that? Why would you want to call him into your house? Really, he's not going to do much for you. Instead, he says, where is he? Send for him. Beloved, grace doesn't depend on the recipient. Then it wouldn't be grace. It would be merited. It would be deserved. I mean, honestly, do we give gifts because they're deserved? We give gifts. This is amazing grace. Unmerited favor. And again, as I said, in verses 1, 3, and 7, the word chesed, kindness, is used. Loving kindness. It points to God's royal love. And David takes the initiative. Just like our great God. He seeks us. You know the story with C.S. Lewis? He said that to say that he was seeking God was to say that the mouse goes seeking after the cat. It doesn't happen. No. It is God's love for sinners he pursues. He loves. So for Jonathan's sake, what is meant by this in verses 1 and 7? For Jonathan's sake. It ends verse 1 and then look down at verse 7. And David said to him, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. What happened? Are we missing something here? We are. So let's take a look at a few passages to get the context. So take a look at 1 Samuel 23:18. So go back a book of the Bible, 1 Samuel 23:18. Saul pursues David. David and Jonathan are speaking together. And in 1 Samuel 23:18, we read, and the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh and Jonathan went on home. So there was a covenant. But hold on, I'll fill it in for you. Just give me a second. Look at chapter 24, verses 20 to 22. And now behold, I know that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Swear to me, therefore, by the Lord, that you will not cut off my offspring after me. Now, who do you think he's speaking to? As soon as David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, is this your voice, my son David? Verse 16. So we get this interaction. So David's making a covenant. And he's saying, I know that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Swear to me, therefore, by the Lord, that you will not, verse 21, cut off my offspring after me, and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David swore this to Saul. Then Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. Here's a little shadow and type for you. David is a promise maker, a covenant maker. He's king. Will he keep his word? And then, as you flip over 1 Samuel 18:1, go back a couple of chapters. David and Jonathan's friendship. As soon as David had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Do you remember this passage? It's a really beautiful passage. 1 Samuel 18:1. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. I mean, we can't say that about a lot of people in our life, right? And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Verse 3, then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 14. Jonathan and David are speaking in verse 14. If I'm still alive, show me the steadfast love. There's the steadfast love, the word chesed. Verse 14. Show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die. Look at verse 15. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever. When the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth, and Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies. And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. So you get this context. So what is David doing but keeping covenant? The king is keeping his promises. Even as Mephibosheth, the grandson of Saul, the son of Jonathan, is not executed, not exiled, but welcomed. I think this is a beautiful picture. David is reflecting the faithfulness of the character of God Himself. And the covenant that David and Jonathan make together reminds us of the covenant of royal love that God has made with the fallen dynasty of humankind, children of Adam, through the last Adam, through his son. Do you know what Jonathan's name means? Of course, because you know your Bible trivia. The Lord has given. The Lord has given. It serves to emphasize this part of the picture. Throughout the Old Testament, we see God's giving, unconditional commitment and covenant love to His undeserving people, and yet He treasures them. Beloved, that same love is yours in Christ. He loves you and treasures you as His own. Loving kindness, royal love. So that's the first point. The king's promises made. And then finally, we'll just finish off with this last point, the king's love shown. It starts at verse 4. It ends our text at verse 13, and then we're going to peek at a sequel in a little bit. First of all, take a look in 2 Samuel 9 at verses 4 and 5. The king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar. Now, if you lived in the city of Lodabar, you would know that the name Lodabar means nothing, no pasture, no word. You got Mephibosheth living with no relatives, no home, no land, no servants, no independent life, living in a place called no man's land. You know, that's where Jesus finds us, right? We are found broken, without a true eternal home, without a true eternal spiritual family. Mephibosheth belonged to a condemned house. Do you remember what Saul did in disobeying God again and again, rejecting His word? He went to a witch. He consulted the underworld, the dead. Look at verse 8 with me of 2 Samuel 9. Mephibosheth pays homage and says, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" He's from a house of the dead. Saul's house. All of the relatives are gone. Mephibosheth's father, gone. His uncle, Ishbosheth, did I get that right? Ishbosheth, gone, murdered. See a lot of chefs here. And he has no one. But God remembers covenant love. That's when we come back to 7. "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." Mephibosheth, "Here I am, your servant, David. This is what I will do for you. I will love you in this way. It's all of grace." You know what Mephibosheth's name means? "Shameful speech from my mouth." I mean, he's got it all bad, doesn't he? Lo Debar, no man's land, no family, and a name meaning "shameful speech from my mouth." But that's the sinner where God finds us. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake. And then, super abundant blessing, he gets Ziba and Ziba's servants and all of his sons to work the land and bring in the produce that he'll always have bread. Oh, but that's the backup, because you're always going to have a place at my table, David. David says to Mephibosheth, "Always you're going to have a place at my table. Always." I love how it ends here. Look with me at the final verses of this chapter. Verse 9, "Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, 'All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I've given to your master's grandson, and you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce, that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table.'" That's echoed in 7, 10, and 11, and 13. Let's look at the sequel. Turn over to 2 Samuel 19. We'll read this and we'll close with just a few comments. 2 Samuel 19, verses 24 to 30. So here's part two. In the meantime, Absalom has taken power. "And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. He had neither taken care of his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes. From the day the king departed," remember, exiled, David was exiled, "until the day he came back in safety." Do you know what this is a picture of? Mourning. You know what Mephibosheth was doing the whole time? Mourning David's absence from the throne. Verse 25, "And when he came to Jerusalem to meet the king said to him, 'Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth?' He answered, 'My lord, O king, my servant Ziba.'" You got to go back to another chapter, and we won't do that tonight. You can do that on your own. "But deceived." How did he do that? Well, Mephibosheth was deceived because a donkey was saddled, and Mephibosheth should have been on that donkey. But guess who was on that donkey? It was Ziba. He says, "My lord, O king," verse 26, "my servant deceived me, for your servant said to him, 'I will saddle a donkey for myself that I may ride on it and go with the king, for your servant is lame.' He has slandered your servant to my lord the king, but my lord the king is like the angel of God. Do therefore whatever seems good to you." Verse 28, "For all my father's house were but men doomed to death." Remember the house of death that he came from? "Before my lord the king. But you set your servant among those who eat at your table. What further right have I then to cry to the king?" You see his place of mourning and humility. "And the king said to him, Why speak any more of your affairs? I have decided you and Ziba shall divide the land. And Mephibosheth says, I don't care about the land. You know what I care about? You. Mephibosheth said to the king, oh, let him take it all. I have you. Since my lord the king has come safely home. This is the sequel. This is how it ends. This is the conclusion of the matter. How do we apply this? This is how I see the beauty of Jesus, our greater King, our greater David. Jesus is an even greater covenant-keeping, merciful, loving, kind, compassionate Savior than David. How much more can we entrust our lives to Him? How much more will His grace be poured into our hearts? And like David, God initiated this relationship with us, sinners. David initiated the relationship with Mephibosheth, and it pictures that the king reaches out to the sinner, to the undeserving one. God seeks out and God finds. And then there's reconciliation. Mephibosheth has the king's love, hesed love, set upon him. Listen to what Romans 5:8 says. God shows His love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Reconciled. Loved. Redeemed. And we are also broken enemies, just like Mephibosheth was. Again, was he an enemy of the household of David? Yes, technically, that's the former dynasty, and he was. And he was lame. He was debilitated. He was weak. So are we in our transgressions and sin. By birth and by choice. Earlier we heard someone pray about us being enemies of God. Listen to Romans 5:10. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. How much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by His life? That's the picture we see here between King David and Mephibosheth. And we're saved to serve. Here at Faith, think of the capacity you might have to serve. We're not saved to sit. We're saved to serve. That's what Mephibosheth wanted. Think of his position. With lameness in his feet, he still wanted the king. He still wanted to serve. We have Sunday school and VBS. We have nursery. We have ushers. We have visitation and hospitality. We have prayer for missions and ministries. We have the pregnancy center, the Agape Pregnancy Center. The men's prayer time, the women's breakfast fellowship, the potlucks that you enjoy together as a church. What are the ways in which you can be saved unto service? Do you see this not pictured? To live a life of joyful obedience to your great King. That's what's pictured here. And to have a seat at the table? You will always have a seat at the table, David says to him. You will always eat at my table. What does Jesus invite us to do as sons and daughters? To enjoy the marriage feast of the Lamb. To eat His table. Always. Also, someone prayed earlier about being adopted, and this is where I want to end. The king calls Mephibosheth into his presence. David has to say, fear not, because I think Mephibosheth thought, this is the end. But it wasn't. It was the beginning. This is the beginning of eternity. Your life now, here, serving, loving, being adopted, sons and daughters, we are predestined to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. If David kept his word and his promises and covenant, how much more will the Son of God keep His promises. Here's where I think it all comes together. Mephibosheth is a wonderful example of the redemption available to those who come humbly to the King of Kings. Jesus is that King. He offers to all to eat at the King's table one time, forever. We're offered an inheritance that'll never perish, it'll never fade, it'll never be stolen, and no moth or love bug will ever eat it up. Here's the question. Will you come to the King's table if you haven't? Will you come in faith? Will you come, weary sinner, and find spiritual food and drink? Come in faith, as we said this morning, trusting in the perfect, finished work of our Savior King. He says to you, son and daughter, come. Come and sit at my table. Find comfort and solace and forgiveness here. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love You. What a beautiful picture You've given this night to us of Your unfailing grace. Your marvelous grace. We're humbled. We're humbled and we're energized that You would think of us to seat us, Father, at the table of Your Son. That You would call us sons and daughters. Father, we love You. We pray that we would know the salvation and forgiveness and that we would be saved to serve even right here at Faith Church. Would You give us that desire in our heart? Would You give us the joy of everyday living in obedience to know that we're children of the King. Children of the King. Help us to live in a way that brings You glory and honor and praise. And thank You, Father, that You loved us even in the debilitation and the weakness and the frailty and the lameness of our own sin. You loved us through Your Son, rescued and saved us, and placed us at the King's table. We do now pray in that exalted name, that name that is above all names, the name of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus. We ask it in His name, and all God's people said, Amen.